May I speak to you in the name of God, who creates, redeems, and sanctifies us. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. When my children were teenagers and had started partying on Friday and Saturday night evenings, getting to sleep unless I knew they'd all returned safely was quite a challenge. I can remember lying in bed, experiencing a range of emotions, from anxiety that something bad could have happened to them to anger that they were much later than they'd promised. I breathed many sighs of relief over the years at the sound of the key in the front door and footsteps on the stairs. What could be more natural than to want those we love to come to no harm, for them to be safe? And so, no matter how many times I read it, Jesus' words to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," always sound extreme, cruel even. Wasn't Peter reacting like any friend would when told the man he'd come to love and respect was going to suffer and die? Who in their right mind would want their best friend to undergo rejection and violent death? Jesus' attack on his friend seemed severe. Exactly what had Peter done to deserve this rebuke? Maybe we can all imagine ourselves in Peter's shoes, protesting that Jesus seemed to be accepting a grisly end so readily, wanting to keep him from harm. Isn't Jesus' reaction very unfair? Well, it's certainly blunt, but unfair, no. Like many of his day, Peter probably expected that if Jesus was the Messiah, he would accomplish his work through power and force. The Messiah would be a glorious and victorious figure to whom defeat and suffering would be completely alien. But there was Jesus saying plainly that he must suffer, be rejected, and be killed. To Peter's ears, it must have sounded like Jesus had lost the plot. How could suffering and dying be a way to redeem God's people? It didn't fit at all with Peter's idea of what God is. Jesus' rebuke to Peter was this: be prepared to have your understanding of what God is like turned upside down. Peter was trying to squeeze Jesus into a mould. He needed to be rebuked. And we need to be rebuked whenever we believe we have a monopoly on the truth about God. We need to be shaken up whenever we claim to know exactly what the mind of God is. We need to be open to learn something new about God every day. Another reason Jesus' rebuke was right is this: Peter probably noticed something special in Christ from the first meeting. It's unlikely he would have abandoned his livelihood to follow just anyone. During the months that he'd been with the man, though, this feeling that Jesus was special had grown in his mind and heart. Eventually, Peter would realise that Jesus was God himself. But it's no good for us to recognise Jesus as God and then to lean back and wait for him to work his works. Jesus positively demands of us that we join him in his work, that we put our commitment to him above all things, even our own lives, to take up our cross and follow him. If we can't take that step, if we won't make that commitment, Christ will rebuke us too. Having predicted his own fate, Jesus went on to call his followers to suffer also. Obedience to God may well lead us into conflict with the values of the world, may well attract hostility, ridicule, even violence, may mean we have to give up things we'd like to do, may mean we have to get involved with people and places we haven't chosen for ourselves. Scary stuff. We deserve rebuke too if we think following God will make our lives easy. God has never promised us that. Rest from heavy burdens and weariness, yes. but only so we can go back out there and carry on serving him. So why are we afraid of suffering? That may sound like a stupid question. It's clear to us all that pain, fear, and discomfort are not pleasant. But I think there's something else going on too. As Christians, we believe that we are loved perfectly by God. We also understand that God wants us to love others as we love ourselves. But rejected love causes suffering that can make us bitter and unable to carry on loving. History is full of nations, tribes, and individuals who emerge from experiences of suffering with only a determination to inflict even greater hurt on those responsible for their pain. Many humans are imprisoned for life by hatred and a desire for revenge after they have suffered. And many have erected barriers to protect themselves from further hurt, but in the process have cut themselves off from their fellow humans, preventing love from getting in or going out. Suffering challenges our love, and maybe we're afraid that our love won't be strong enough to survive it. It probably won't be. But God's love will be. And we have access to God's unconditional love through the Holy Spirit. Suffering also challenges faith and hope. It's when things come to the crunch very often that we ask of God the hardest questions. When he heard from Jesus' own lips that he'd be dead soon, it must have crossed Peter's mind that he'd backed the wrong horse. Maybe Jesus was no more than a good but misguided man after all. When we commit ourselves to the Christian faith, we're asked to live not for ourselves, but for Christ. In following God, we're led into difficult situations, dangerous, uncomfortable places. We put our head above the parapet and risk getting hurt, or sometimes worse. What, we wonder, if it's all a mistake? If Jesus was no more than a good but misguided man? If God doesn't exist? If there is no meaning to life other than what meets the eye? Then the suffering we'll have undergone will have been for nothing. How foolish we'll look. How hard we'll need to kick ourselves. To go through all that for what? Suffering does challenge our faith and our hope. So why should we take up our cross and follow him? No matter how drained, despondent, and overwhelmed I feel at times, when I turn to God, he always, without fail, lifts me up and fills me with hope and love. God's light always overwhelms the darkness eventually. What we need to do is to keep looking for it, believing it will come, believing God will keep his promises, just like Abraham did. Promised that he and his wife, despite their age, would have a child. He kept believing, and God kept his promise. Jesus said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the Gospels will save it." Christ was rejected as predicted, did suffer, and was killed. But on the third day, he rose again. We may suffer, but suffering will never have the last word. I want to end by returning to Peter. It seems to me that what Peter was acting out in this morning's gospel was a mixture of things. Yes, like Peter, we're drawn to this wonderful figure, Jesus. We feel ready to call him God. But there's probably something within all of us that wishes our God was a magic wand sort of God, that everything was completed now, that we could call ourselves his followers and just bask in his reflected glory. We do well to remember Jesus' rebuke to Peter. Could it be levelled at us too? Some Christians live in parts of the world where they risk their lives when they profess their faith. We don't. But this morning's gospel makes it clear that we should be suffering in some way for our faith. It should be costing us. If it's not, there's something wrong. Uncomfortable as it may be, and hard to understand, the battle has been won, but the struggle for God continues, and we are all called to carry it on, even at cost to ourselves. Amen.